Have you ever felt the way Asaph felt when he penned Psalm 73? In Psalm 73, Asaph confesses that he was envious of the arrogant when he saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they have no pangs until death, he says. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They are not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell out through fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily, they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongue struts through the earth. Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches. All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. Have you ever been there? Have you ever felt like that? Sometimes it can seem like injustice is the rule of the day. In fact, you might even be tempted to envy the wicked and consider engaging in some of their behavior. It's only illegal if you get caught. How's that for a modern-day proverb? And yet, the book of Proverbs doesn't go there. In fact, it heads in the completely opposite direction. According to King Solomon, the evil person, the wicked sinner, will not go unpunished. If the righteous, he says, is repaid on earth, how much more the wicked and the sinner? There is such a thing as divine retribution, Solomon says. Sometimes we just need to wait for it. If you haven't done so already, I invite you to open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 11, page 535 of the Pew Bible, and see how Solomon unpacks this truth for us. I'm going to read verses 21 to 31. That's Proverbs chapter 11, verses 21 to 31. Let us hear now together the word of the Lord. Be assured, an evil person will not go unpunished, but the offspring of the righteous will be delivered. Like a gold ring in a pig's snout is a beautiful woman without discretion. The desire of the righteous ends only in good, the expectation of the wicked in wrath. One gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. Whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and one who waters will himself be watered. The people curse him who holds back grain, but a blessing is on the head of him who sells it. Whoever diligently seeks good seeks favor, but evil comes to him who searches for it. Whoever trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like a green leaf. Whoever troubles his own household will inherit the wind, and the fool will be servant to the wise of heart. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and whoever captures souls is wise. If the righteous is repaid on earth, how much more the wicked and the sinner? Although the word righteous is the only word that appears both in verse 21 and in verse 31, there nonetheless seems to be a conceptual or thematic inclusio formed by these two verses. An inclusio focused on the theme of certain judgment for the wicked. Commentator Alan Ross, who provides a summary heading for pretty much every proverb from Proverbs chapter 10 onward, titled both verse 21 and verse 31, Retribution, Its Certainty. He saw a thematic similarity between verse 21 and 31, and I hope you do too. Be assured, an evil person will not go unpunished. If the righteous is repaid on earth, how much more the wicked and the sinner? Do you see that thematic similarity? We are dealing here with a God who judges the wicked. In fact, those words, how much more, point to an argument that we need to pay attention to as we come to this text. An argument from the lesser to the greater. If God repays the righteous whom he loves, will he not much more repay those who are wicked, who continually sin against him? And of course, the answer is yes. He will. God will repay the wicked and the sinner. The evil person will not go unpunished. Of course, we will only feel the force of this argument if we are convinced that God repays the righteous on earth. We need to agree with the lesser to then resonate with the greater in this argument. And so what I want to do this morning is to dive into the material within this inclusio to convince our hearts that God does indeed repay the righteous on earth, so that we might be assured that he will also repay the wicked and the sinner, even though it may not be right away. First then, let us consider how God repays the righteous on earth. Generally speaking, we see that the desire of the righteous ends only in good, verse 23. That the righteous will flourish like a green leaf, verse 28, and that the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, verse 30. In other words, goodness, flourishing, and life are repayments that come to the righteous for their righteousness. I think of the fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. As Philip Ryken says, when the Bible talks about living long in the land, it is not simply talking about how old people are when they die. The expression live long in the land is a Hebrew phrase for the fullness of God's blessing. It means to have an abundant life. This is confirmed by the New Testament, which says, honor your father and mother that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. We see that God repays the righteous for their righteousness. A specific example provided in our text for this morning focuses on how the righteous are repaid on earth, particularly as they prove to be open-handed and generous. Look again at verses 24 to 26. One gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give, and only suffers want. Whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and one who waters will himself be watered. The people curse him who holds back grain, but a blessing is on the head of him who sells it. Daniel Southern talks about the boomerang effect of generosity, how it always comes back to you. That's what these verses are saying. And this is something that Michelle and I felt with the outpouring of love that we received when my mom died earlier this year. We noticed that those who were perhaps most generous to us were often those to whom we had been generous in recent days with our time and with our resources. Perhaps you too have felt the boomerang effect of generosity. George Bailey certainly did. If you're at all familiar with the movie It's a Wonderful Life, then you will recall how George Bailey repeatedly gave up his personal dreams in order to help others in his community. When his uncle's loss of $8,000 threatened to shut down his building and loan company and send George himself to jail, George's family and friends began to pray. Not only that, they began to give. The final scene, you will recall, shows the townspeople rallying around George in his hour of need, donating more than enough to cover the missing money. Harry, George's brother, arrives back from war in time to toast his brother as the richest man in town. After which, George finds a copy of The Adventures of Tom Sawyer among the donations, a gift from his guardian angel. You got to watch the whole movie to get it. With a note assuring him that no man is a failure who has friends. Every time I come to that final scene, my eyes start welling up with tears. Yes, the Lord is frequently pleased to repay the righteous on earth for their righteousness and will use his people, those who have even been on the receiving end of great generosity, to give and provide that blessing. And if the Lord repays the righteous for their righteousness on earth, will he not much more repay the wicked for their wickedness? Of course he will. But that's only one way in which the Lord repays the righteous on earth. As commentator John Kitchen notes, the verb repay can be used both in a positive and a negative sense. Indeed, he says, it seems wiser in view of the how much more argumentation to view the two lines in the same way. Thus, the meaning appears to be, if the righteous find that even for their comparatively minor sinful actions, God repays them in this life, then how much more should the wicked sinner be assured he will not escape this life without his sins coming to bear upon him? And you might say, well, wait a second, that seems to go against all of those Proverbs we saw in between. How is this maybe the better understanding? Well, it is the understanding that the Apostle Peter had in mind when he quoted the Septuagint's translation of Proverbs 11:31 in our scripture reading for this morning. Do you remember what he said? He said, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings. If anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God?" And here we go, quote time, Proverbs 11:31. "If the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner?" Admittedly, it is a little different because he's quoting the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament. It's a freer translation at this point. But Peter's understanding is this. If it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God, with fiery trials, suffering even for being called a Christian, hardship, pain, if that is what it means to be repaid on earth, even for a believer, for our relatively, comparatively fewer sins than our ungodly neighbors, then what about the wicked and the sinful who run headlong into sin? If God judges us, will He not much more judge them? And so God repays the righteous from both ends. He repays the righteous for their righteousness with blessing, with honor, with flourishing, with life. And He repays us in this life too with hardship and pain and suffering for our sins. Does the Lord repay the righteous? Yes, He does. And so we can take to the bank the fact that the Lord will also repay the wicked and the sinner. Which again is the overall thrust of our text. And let's look at that now, how the Lord repays the wicked for their wickedness. Verse 23 sums up their repayment in a single word. Do you see it? Wrath. The desire of the righteous ends only in good. The expectation of the wicked in wrath. And while there are a number of specific examples in the surrounding Proverbs about how this wrath is sometimes paid out on earth, just as the Lord repays the righteous on earth, the fullness of this wrath is only known in the fires of hell for all eternity. It is a mild form of wrath that evil comes to him who searches for it in this life, verse 27. It is a mild form of wrath that whoever troubles his own household will inherit the wind, and the fool will be servant to the wise of heart, verse 29. It is a mild form of wrath that a beautiful woman without discretion is regarded like the equivalent of a gold ring in a pig's snout, verse 22. But these are all mild forms of repayment in this life that cannot compare with the wrath that is to come. Indeed, the word for wrath that we find in verse 23 speaks in particular of the fierceness of God's wrath expressed in an overwhelming and complete demonstration. In saying this, the Theological Word Book of the Old Testament cites Isaiah 13, verse 9, which says this: "Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel, with wrath and fierce anger, to make the land a desolation and to destroy its sinners from it." God's wrath burns. It overflows. It sweeps away everything before it. Thus, on the day of the Lord's wrath, nothing will stand before it. Ezekiel 22:31, another text cited by the Theological Word Book of the Old Testament, ties wrath directly to repayment, saying this: "Therefore, I have poured out my indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. I have returned their way upon their heads, declares the Lord God." Will the Lord repay the wicked for their wickedness? Yes, He will. In fact, it was that truth that turned things around for Asaph as he penned Psalm 73. But when I thought how to understand this, the prosperity of the wicked, and how everything seems to be at ease for those who do wrong continually. When I thought to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I discerned their end. Truly, he says to the Lord, you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors, like a dream when one awakes. O Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. How's that for an end? Even though we may not see it now, the Lord is exceedingly angry with the wicked. Their present state of ease is artificial and temporary, about to give way to the outpouring of God's wrath. In short, peace and quiet now do not mean peace and quiet for all eternity. As Calvin put it, it behooved the Jews that though they saw their enemies happy, they were yet to regard it no otherwise than a cursed happiness. The wicked are headed to hell unless the Lord shows them mercy, which is what the gospel is all about. The gospel says, yes, retribution is certain. However, there is one who has lived the perfectly righteous life you could not, who then gave his life as a ransom for many, receiving in full the just wrath that you and I deserve for our many sins. As the Apostle Peter puts it, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. That means that when Christ cried out from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was, in that moment, experiencing what we were meant to experience, namely, complete and utter God-forsakenness, the fullness of divine wrath being poured out on him instead of us. After all, the wicked go astray from the womb speaking lies. If we look at our lives honestly, from day one to now, we would have to say we are not righteous. We might be comparatively righteous, and even that is because of what God has done in our hearts and lives. But we are wicked. We need a Savior. We need one to bear the fullness of God's wrath that we justly deserve on our behalf, which is what Jesus did. We sing it, our sin, not in part but the whole, was nailed to the cross, and we bear it no more. In fact, we are now clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And as such, we will be repaid as the perfectly righteous for all eternity. Think now of the flip side of wrath, of life, of flourishing like a green leaf, right? That is what we will experience forever. Not because of anything righteous we have done, but according to his mercy and the righteousness of Christ imputed to our accounts. And it is this that we celebrate each and every time we gather around the Lord's table. When we hear, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. This cup is the new covenant in my blood with all of the new covenant promises where I will remember your sins and your lawless deeds no more. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And so, let us go then to the Lord's table, that we might remember and rejoice that our repayment has already happened. Be assured, an evil person will not go unpunished, but the offspring of the righteous, and that's what we are in Christ, the offspring of the righteous will be delivered.